So, lesson 30, who should evangelize and why is our topic. According to a recent study by Lifeway Research, 80% of those who attend church one time or more per month believe that there's a responsibility to share your faith with others. Yet, despite this conviction, 61% have not told another person how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. That's a recent study by Lifeway Research. This is a humbling topic to cover. I certainly understand my need to grow in evangelism in this practice, in my Christian walk, and I believe that all Christians would desire to say that they have a flourishing personal evangelism ministry. But my estimation is that if I were to survey the room this morning on your personal practice of evangelism, that most of us would say it's, you know, pretty good, but could probably use some work, use some more intentionality. And this is an area that many of us feel a sense of inadequacy in sharing our faith. So my prayer for this morning is that we can all be sharpened, encouraged, and reinvigorated for evangelizing, for sharing our faith. So at the outside of this study, let's begin by defining what evangelism is and what it is not. This past week, I had a chance to get lunch with a few coworkers, and this study was top of mind. So I was curious to ask a question. I was with three coworkers. There was had a Catholic, a Lutheran, and a non-denominational friend. This sounds like the start of a bad joke, but I promise it really happened. So with the topic of evangelism, top of mind, I said, hey, I'm working on a project. I'm curious to get your input. So if I say this following word, what comes to mind? I'm like, okay. I said, evangelism. What do you think about when you hear the word evangelism? And they all kind of stopped and thought for a minute, and one said, I have no idea. That's just a big word. I don't know what that means. Another said, that's a denomination, isn't it? I said, I think you're thinking of evangelicalism. You know, close. Then another said, it sounds like going door to door, kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's evangelism. Then another said, it's going to the streets and talking about Jesus. I said, okay, getting a little closer. So interesting responses from this group. So I'm curious to ask the same question for us this morning, is what comes to mind when you hear the word evangelism? Does it make you excited? Or does it make you nervous, uncomfortable? Do you question your ability to do it? Or no less be successful at evangelizing? What if you don't know what to say or how to even start the conversation? Or what if a family member or a close friend is involved? And then it could be awkward if you bring up evangelism in the gospel. So, to make it clear this morning, what is evangelism? It is telling others the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and calling them to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus. So, going through our introduction here, in order to do this, you must tell others some primary components. Number one, God is holy. This is our starting point. God is holy, and he is the creator of all things. 1 John 1:5 is that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, even we live in a society today that hasn't grown up even learning about the creation from a biblical perspective. So I think it's a great starting point is to talk about creation at the beginning that God created. And that's our starting point, and that God is holy. Second point there, that all people are sinners who deserve God's righteous, eternal wrath. Next point, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in him. and he rose from the grave in order to give his people eternal life. Next point, the only way to be saved from this eternal punishment and be reconciled to God is to repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So again, these are just the key points. This is the gospel. So when we talk about evangelism, just always have your mind be thinking of the gospel. That's the focus, that's our message. And it's good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that evangelism is telling others the basic message of calling them to repent of sin and to trust in Christ. On the other hand, for just to be clear with our message, what evangelism is not. It's not necessarily personal testimony, which is talking about what God has done in your life. This may encourage Christians and intrigue non-Christians. There's certainly a place for this in evangelism, is sharing your testimony. But simply sharing what God has done in your life isn't necessarily evangelism. Evangelism is telling others about what Jesus Christ has done to save every sinner who will ever turn from their sin and trust in Christ. It's not necessarily a social action. When we care for the poor, defend the defenseless, or work for a more just society, we may commend the gospel, but we have not yet shared the gospel. This is another area that's often confused in the church today. So again, evangelism is telling others the gospel. Next point, apologetics. Again, apologetics can be great in defending the faith against unbelievers' objections, and this can lead to evangelism, but in itself, it's not sharing the gospel unless you make that effort. So apologetics is a useful tool, but if we are not careful, it can actually distract us from evangelism, which is telling the good news about Jesus Christ. We want to get to the core issue with evangelism. And lastly, evangelism is not the results of evangelism. We can share the gospel, but we can't make anyone believe it. Again, this should be comforting to all of us, this point. Thinking that we haven't evangelized unless we have converted someone is a serious error that can keep us from sharing the gospel and give us a sense of fear and guilt. But if we recognize that our job is merely to tell others the good news about Christ and call them to repent and believe, we are liberated to preach the gospel and pray that God will change their hearts. So diving into our first point, who should evangelize? And again, the main idea here for this part is that all Christians are called to share the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection with those who don't believe in Christ. So under the next section, digging in. Now that we've established what evangelism is and what it is not, let's consider a few texts that speak to who should evangelize. We'll jump into Acts 8, 1 through 4. Which is an early church's perspective on evangelism. The context here is Stephen was just martyred. He was stoned to death for preaching Christ. So in that context, we jump into verse 1 in chapter 8. This is Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions in Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And this part should stand out to us in light of what was just happening. Stephen was just killed. People were being put in prison, all in effort to silence the church, stop sharing the gospel, stop preaching Christ. But they went out preaching the word. So, question one, who was scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem? In verse 1 there, the answer, all the believers except the apostles were scattered by the persecution. All the believers were scattered. Number 2, who went about preaching the word? That is the good news about Jesus. Again, we see all believers were mentioned here. This wasn't just a job for the apostles, the pastors, elders. All the believers are charged with this command. And this is incredible. These people have just seen and counted the cost of preaching the word. Yet, they continued. Number 3, what does this tell us about the early Christians' understanding of who should evangelize? Answer, this demonstrates that the early Christians understood that all Christians were responsible to evangelize. So again, going back to the very beginning of the church as our model, they were the same understanding, and that shared responsibility. Moving on to our next text, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It should be a familiar text for us. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, next question. What does Jesus command his followers to make in verse 19? What does this mean? Jesus commands his followers to make disciples. That is, people who believe, obey, and follow him. It doesn't say, therefore, go and make converts. I think it's intentional here, the use of disciples. That there's an expectation, that there is a belief, that there's an obedience in following Christ. Question 5, of whom are we to make disciples? In verse 19, all the nations. We are to make disciples of all nations. Even in this context, it's not just for the Jews, but for the Greeks, it's for the whole world. Question 6, what are all the things that making disciples involves? Verses 19 through 20. Making disciples involves going to all the nations, preaching the gospel to them, which again, this is necessary to become disciples. It's preaching, hearing the word of God, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. So again, this is going step by step through Matthew 18 through 19, as Jesus commanded. Top of next page, number 7. To whom does this great commission apply? Who's responsible to carry it out? Again, all Christians. This is for all of us. We're all in this together as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ. As Jesus first called his disciples to make fishers of men. This is what we're doing in following Christ. He says, follow me. Question 8, why is Jesus' presence with us especially comforting as we go and make disciples of all the nations? Going back to verse 20 here, when Christ comforts us, saying he's with us. It's comforting because evangelism can be scary, as you started off. It's a fear that holds most believers from sharing their faith. I think we'd all agree that the scary part is not necessarily sharing God's love in his death and his resurrection. The scary part is telling a loved one or a stranger that they're not good, that their sin has separated them from God, and that sin has earned them death. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And these are usually the barriers that we have to get over in sharing our faith, is setting the bad news before the good news. But that only magnifies the good news even more. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the pattern. We have to tell them their condition in their sin, what their sin has earned them. The wages of that sin is death. But Christ became a substitute for us in his own love on the cross. Back to number 8. So point 1, evangelism can be scary. Second point, some people will reject us and our message. That's also hard. Most people don't handle rejection well. So if I don't share the gospel, I won't have to deal with being rejected. And third point for number 8 there, evangelizing the nations requires sacrifice and suffering on our part. Requires sacrifice and suffering. So that's why Jesus' words here can be a comfort to us, that he is with us. He is with us to empower us, embolden us, give us courage to share the full gospel, to handle rejection, and to sacrifice and suffer. All we must do is be faithful to do what he has called us to do. So moving on to the second main theme is why we should evangelize. So getting started, question number 1, what are some reasons that people don't evangelize? And we've already talked about some of these reasons. I'll list 6 that encompass most of them. Fear of what people will think. Either being viewed as the judgmental one, or being associated with the church or Christians. There's a fear there for some people. Fear of rejection would be a second one. A third, fear of persecution. Again, going back into that account in Acts, when people are being killed and thrown in prison for their faith. Lack of results. It's not working. I'm not getting converts. Not feeling equipped. And then some may even say they don't believe that they need to. That's not my job. That's for the pastor. That's for the elders. So there's some reasons why people may not evangelize today. Going to number 2. What do you think it would take to motivate us to evangelize more? I think the answer here can be pretty simple. It's love for God and his people. Love for God and his people. And you could add sound doctrine there as well. I think we all love Ray Comfort. We've seen his videos of Living Water online on YouTube. He gives a helpful analogy for overcoming fear. If you've ever heard him interviewed on his evangelism, he'll give many analogies. One he'll give is if you saw a frozen pond outside, it was freezing weather outside, you have no desire to jump in, you're fearful. You have no reason to jump into this pond. It's frozen. That would be uncomfortable. But then he says, until you saw something that you loved was drowning in that pond, you wouldn't think twice to jump in it, no matter if it was frozen or cold. So his conclusion from that is that don't pray for less fear, but pray for more love. That your love should overcome that fear. Then I'll quote, that perfect love casts out fear. It's a cool context to apply that to. Again, we all feel the same fear. But if you can be encouraged and reminded of love overcoming that, pray for more love for that coworker, for the family member, boast less fear. That was really good. So, main idea, the Bible gives many different motivations to evangelize, which is something many of us need because we often lack motivation to evangelize. Next section here, digging in, we will consider several biblical passages and reasons we should evangelize. First, as we considered in the previous section, we should evangelize because the Bible commands us to. Again, as disciples of Christ, as we're following him, we want to walk in obedience to that. And it's also Christ's love that compels us to do this. Again, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 32 through chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also have, or also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So again, Paul's saying this isn't for my profit, it's out of my love for the many. So as Christians, our inner beings long to obey God's commands, right? But in the case of evangelism, it can be difficult to muster up the motivation and a sheer sense of obligation. Thankfully, God's word gives us many motivations to help overcome that. Some more examples in Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So again, we see Paul's heart for those around him that don't have the truth. His great sorrow, unceasing grief. Jumping to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul continues, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. As we just read before, we should imitate Paul in this as he is imitating Christ. This is Christ's desire and this is Paul's desire. Paul tells us to imitate him. This should be our desire for those around us to be saved. So, question number one here. Why does Paul have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart? It's because his fellow Jews don't believe. They don't believe in Christ and are thus faced with God's condemnation. So Paul's words here are relatable. If we think of loved ones that are in that same condition, we can relate with Paul. Question two. Based on Romans 10:1, what can we learn from the rest of the New Testament? What does Paul's concern with his fellow Jews motivate him to do? He prayed for their salvation. And was diligent to evangelize. We see this through the various texts in Acts. We see all the trials and tribulations that Paul went through because of his love for his fellow Jews. And he was diligent to evangelize them. Number three, what motive for evangelism does this text give us? So again, this text shows us that love for the lost, especially concern for their eternal destiny, should motivate us to evangelize. So love for the lost and concern for their eternal destiny. So again, our mind should come back to 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When we find ourselves fearful of sharing the gospel, at work, at home, at gatherings, on the airplane, be reminded to pray for greater love. I was encouraged by that this week, studying that. Jumping next to John chapter 15, 8 through 11. Here are the words of Christ on being the true vine. Because my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be made full. So, question four here. What are the results of bearing much fruit through obeying Jesus' commands? It's a threefold answer here. Of these results that Jesus says here in these verses. The Father is glorified, we see in verse 8. That's the first result. Second, we prove to be Jesus' disciples. Again in verse 8, that you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And thirdly, verse 11, we will have our joy made full. That our joy would be made full from verse 11. Again, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be made full. Which makes sense. What things bring God joy, what things are pleasing to God will also be pleasing to us. Question five, how does evangelism in particular bring glory to God? The basic idea is that evangelism brings glory to God because, and here's the answer, we tell the truth about who God is and what he's done in Christ. It brings glory to God because we tell the truth about who God is and what he has done in Christ. And additionally, we are calling others to respond rightly to that truth, which brings more glory to God. So that should be another motivation for us in evangelism, is love for others, but also out of love for God. We want to bring glory to him. Number six, how does the thought of our, or that our evangelism glorifies God, encourage us to persevere in evangelism? One good reason is that we can know that what we're doing is pleasing to God. Regardless of how the one we're evangelizing responds. We're simply being faithful to what he has called us to do. So again, this should help us to persevere. It doesn't matter how many times we're rejected. In fact, most people will reject us. But we can avoid being discouraged knowing that we're being faithful. And even adding from my own experience with this, it almost never happens that when you share the gospel with someone that on the spot they're converted, regenerated. That almost never happens. And that can be discouraging. I think we can all relate. We're all sharing the gospel, and then it's either a blank face or they may respond well, but then it seems to just pass on by. And that's more normal. But thankfully, Scripture addresses this as well. I would encourage us with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 through 8. This is Paul speaking again. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So can we even see those steps? We don't see the fruit after planting the seeds necessarily. When you shared the gospel with a coworker 5-10 years ago, those seeds could still be watered sometime in the future. That's been an encouragement for me out of all the times where you share the gospel to no response, that it's still not done, that God might bring someone else along, water those seeds, and they'll think, oh yeah, that reminds me of what so-and-so said back years ago. So going back to that text quick, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. We're all doing the same mission. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, that could be another motivation. There is reward for doing this. That should be a driving force in addition to our love for God, our love for others, is that whatever labor we do will be perfectly rewarded. And all of this can be summarized that God's sovereignty over salvation should be an immense comfort for all of us. If it were on our ability to be compelling enough, that would be a lot of pressure. We have one message. It's God's gospel. We share it. God brings the growth. So, through teaching about obeying Jesus' commands in general, this passage gives us at least two motivations to evangelize, as we have discussed, to glorify God and to have our joy in Christ made full through obeying his commandments. Again, obedience produces joy. You know, there's a kid's song we always sing at home, obedience brings joy, and the kids sing it, and it's awesome. Same for us growing up Christians too. We are joyful when we are walking in God's commandments. There's one more biblical motivation for evangelism that we should consider together. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So, question 7 here. What are the two main things Peter commands in this passage? Let's see, number 1, be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Verse 15. And even just meditating on that verse, that begs the question that someone is observing that you have hope. That should be another examination for ourselves. Are we living a life that is exuding this hope that is causing someone else to ask us about this hope that we have? So I think implied there is that as Christians, we are living a hopeful life with gentleness and reverence. If you live with those two qualities, you will stand out in your workplace, wherever you go. People will ask, why are you that way? So let's be prepared to share the gospel. A second point here for number 7, be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Again, we see this in verses 17 and 18. Peter says, it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Again, Christ is our model here. The apostles were our model here. The early church, they did what was right, and they suffered for it. But they were blessed for doing so. Number 8, what has Christ done for sinners who trust in him? This is verse 18. And what is the result of those who trust in Christ? For sinners who trust in him, Christ suffered death on the cross as a substitute for their sins. And when you hear substitute, that means he's doing that in your place. It should have been us. It should have been you. It should have been me. But for sinners, Christ suffered death on the cross as a substitute for our sins. So what is the result of those who trust in Christ? The result for them is that they are brought to God, that is, reconciled to God and accepted by God. That should give all of us hope. The rest of the world is weighed down by so many things. But if they had the comfort of being right with God, that should change our lives radically. And this is another cross-reference passage here that relates and should encourage us. Just reading through Ephesians chapter 2. For we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we're a humble people as well. We were dead. We are not in this position to evangelize because we are good or that we are smart enough to respond to it. We were dead. All glory goes to Christ. We were dead, and he, in his mercy, made us alive. Lastly, number 9, how should Christ's suffering for us and God's acceptance of us through Christ motivate us to both share the gospel with others and be willing to suffer for Christ's sake? The answer, Christ's suffering should motivate us to both evangelize and suffer for his sake. To evangelize and suffer because we recognize the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. As Christ said, the world hated him, they will hate us as well. That's where that suffering comes in. But we're also given promises on top of the suffering that our hearts will overflow with joy. So even though we're facing suffering or persecution, we can also take comfort in the joy, love, and gratitude in sharing the gospel. So I think for all of us, even myself, to be encouraged that we have the best message we can possibly give someone, and out of love for others to share that message with everyone that we know, should help us overcome a lot of these fears that we discussed, that we are all evangelists. So to summarize all these points, we have seen many motivations to help us evangelize, to encourage us that all believers are called to evangelize all nations and all people. Why? Because it is a command. We want to be faithful, prove to be his disciples. Number 2, because it glorifies God. As God's disciples, we want to bring him glory. A third reason, because our joy in Christ is made full through obeying this command. What glorifies God will bring us joy. And lastly, because Christ suffered for us. The more you meditate on the cross, will help us overcome the fears of evangelizing. Perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to open up your word and to be sharpened and equipped to be faithful in sharing your gospel. We can all relate to the fears in doing this for many reasons, but we know that your truth always prevails and that your spirit encourages us and gives us boldness. So I pray that we all will be bold through your spirit to share this message out of love for you and love for those around us. We pray for the rest of our service this morning and that Faith Bible Church would be characterized by a people that love God and love others and with a heart for the lost. May we be faithful to fulfill these commands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.